Well, good morning. Glad to be here with you this morning. Nick reached out. He actually reached out to me and Dennis when he knew he was going to be going on his trip to Turkey, knowing that it was going to be exhausting and he was going to be getting back late and kind of in the middle of the week and would have other stuff to kind of catch up on. And so he reached out to me to fill in this morning. So I was more than happy to. So we're going to continue on in Acts is where we're going to be at today, Acts chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, if you have them, or turn them on, Acts chapter 5, it should be on the screen as well. But really, we've kind of seen God, or we've seen God's church kind of flourish. You know, we've seen the new church start, we've seen it kind of grow, and we continue to see that through chapter 5 here, but the title of the day's lesson, or title of the day's sermon, the authority of our purpose. And really, hopefully today, I'm going to give you five marks or five P's of a Christian ministry. And hopefully through all those five P's, we'll see where that authority really comes from. And ultimately, you know, the only answer there is God is our authority. God gives us that authority to share the gospel and to spread the gospel. And he does that through these five ways that I will share through my sermon, hopefully, this morning. But I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 12 is where I'll be at. I'll pick up where Scott left off last week. Verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets, lay them on beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And then the high priest took action. He and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles, put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life." In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full synod of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they were returned and reported. We found the jail securely locked with a guard standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. As the captain of the temple police said, and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them as to what could have come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, these men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them in without force, because they were afraid the people might stone them. When they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in the name?" So if you remember, Ron preached a couple weeks ago back in chapter 4, that's where they're talking about this. They'd kind of been reprimanded. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as rulers and savior, to great repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all, the people stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all those partisans were disbanded and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted the following. That man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For it is their plan, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. So they were persuaded by him after they called in the apostles, had them flogged, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family and to worship you and to study your words. And Lord, just have this opportunity to see the authority that you've given us. Lord, to look at these scriptures and realize that what you were doing here in Jerusalem, Lord, that you want to do here as well. Lord, that you want to grow your church, that you want to expand it, that you want your gospel to be shared and shared boldly as it was in the first church here. Lord, that we need to put our faith in you and realize that you have given us that authority to do that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for your son, Jesus. And Lord, without him and without that death on the cross, that none of this would be possible. None of us, you know, having that forgiveness of our sins, Lord, would be possible without him. And Lord, we just thank you for him, and we thank you for what he did on the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I have five P's of a Christian ministry, and as we look at the new church, and really my first one is purity, and this is going to kind of go back over what Scott did last week, and he did a really good job over it, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but purity is essential. So as we looked last week, we saw Ananias and Sapphira. They had this opportunity to sell this piece of ground, and they lied about how much money they got and how much money they brought to the church. And they didn't really, it wasn't about lying to the church. They lied to God. And God took that opportunity to purify the church. He dealt with sin. And as I studied and as I, you know, you think about these, what if the headline was, last week at Richland, two people die? That would not be a headline we'd want to hear, right? You know, that would scare people away. We'd have an investigation going on all week, and you know, the sheriff's department would be here and all kinds of things. But here we see it, and the church flourishes almost. Well, it does. You know, and it says many signs and wonders were being done in verse 12 among the people through the apostles. You know, the numbers were added. Continued to add to that, even after that, but it scared the people. It also talks about, you know, none of the rest dared to join them. These were the people that were just like Ananias and Sapphira, those hypocrites, those ones that were living a life that was trying to ride the fence. Those that would come and they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to have the recognition, but they didn't give up that sin. They didn't give up that part that was holding them back from that true relationship. They weren't living that forgive life and that changed life that God wants all of us to live. So God went his young church and took actions into his own hands and purified the church. He did away with those sinners. He didn't want that cancer to spread any farther than it had to. And for the church today, you know, we can't do that. Of course, we all understand that. But we still have to confront sin. Right off the bat. Because if we don't confront sin, what does that show the rest of the world? If we're not willing to stand up for what is right and what's in God's word, what does that show? That shows that we don't care. That shows that we don't care that we have people in our midst that are still going to hell because they're living that sin out every day. We have to have purity among our leaders especially, but among church members. And we do that in a loving way, of course. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, we go one-on-one. Then if they don't want to listen to us, then we take somebody else with us, and then we bring it before the church. And if you've gone through that study on Wednesday nights with Scott, you know, that's a really uncomfortable topic to talk about. And Scott took his time doing it because I think he liked making us all uncomfortable on Wednesday nights. But it was something that we needed to hear because it's something that we have to deal with. We don't like to deal with it, but God insists that the church is pure because He is holy. He asks us to be holy. So the second part of this too is, so purity is essential. The second P I have here, if you're taking notes, power is essential. There again, the apostles were on top of the world. The church was on fire. They were kind of in this spot where probably nothing could stop them. They had that feeling, you know, they were walking the streets and people were bringing people out just to lay in the streets so their shadow could pass across them. Now, of course, it doesn't say here that that's healed anybody, but those people at that time believed that, you know, even if that just a little bit might heal them. And Peter and John, the rest of the apostles, knew that that wasn't the reason these people were being healed. It was because of the power of God. And the power of God only was what was healing these people. But that power was there. It was evident. These many signs and wonders, like we read in verse 12, were being done among the people. You know, the believers were added to the Lord, increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. This wasn't just staying in Jerusalem either. This wasn't something, whoa, man, look at what's happening right here in our neighborhood or right here in Jerusalem. No, people were coming from the countryside. People were coming from surrounding towns, bringing their sick, bringing those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed, as it says in verse 16. They were all healed. And there again, that power was going on. That power, and I think they knew where that power was coming from. And as a church today, we have to understand where our power is. When we go and minister to people and we see miracles happen and we see, you know, blessings happen, it's not because of us. It's not because of any good things that we've done. It's because of the power of God. You know, we see a great blessing here at Richland and growth, and we see people coming, but it's because of God and His power and bringing people and that desire to work for who God is and what He has planned for all of us. That power is essential. So we have purity is essential, power is essential, and then third, persecution is to be expected. The high priest and any of the Sadducees didn't like this. For one, they were preaching the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Two, if we go back, they were filling Jerusalem with all these sick people. All these people that were demon-possessed. All these people that were, you know, bringing these people in from outside in the country. And even worse than that, they were healing them. You know, if we go back to chapter 4, that, you know, they were mad back then when they healed that 40-year-old that everybody had seen and knew was a cripple. And they couldn't explain it. They didn't know what to do or how to explain it. But the people were amazed by it. The people worshiped God because of it. And they couldn't talk against it. But here in the same way, people were being healed. And this made them jealous, says here, because they were losing power. People weren't coming to them for advice. People weren't coming to them to heal people. People weren't coming to them to pray over their sick or those with these demented or demon-possessed people. They were going to the apostles. And they were doing it right there in the temple. This wasn't something that, you know, yes, it was. They were walking the streets, but every day they met in Solomon's colonnade, that great porch where, you know, the Gentiles could be there and see these things. They were doing it right there in front of them, right there in front of their holy place. And it infuriated them. So what did they do? They had them arrested. This wasn't the first time, of course, that the apostles had been thrown in jail, but they had them arrested and they were going to deal with them the next day. What happened? God sent His angel and opened that jail door. He let them out. He said, go, run, hide to the hills, don't come back. No, that's not what it says. It says, go, stand in the temple. Tell the people all about this life. This life of Jesus, this life that Jesus lived on this earth. He died on a cross for your sins. Go stand boldly where you are going to be persecuted even more. He told them to go back to the very place where these people wanted to harm them. And they did. The next day, the sun came up. They were ready. They went. They started preaching at daybreak. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees went looking for them. Couldn't find them. They couldn't explain this, why these people weren't in jail. You know, here the door's shut, the guards are here. Kind of sounds familiar, right? But they were gone. And then they hear this story of, well, they're in the temple still. They're preaching. They're doing what you told them not to do. They're standing there preaching about this Jesus fellow. So they gather them up again. And it says there they did it without force. The priests and the leaders were scared of the people. They knew if they went and harmed these people in front of the crowds, that they were going to have a mess on their hands. They knew that the people were there watching and taking notes, and they knew, like it says here, that they would stone them if they harmed these guys. They knew that. So they went without force, and the apostles went with them, and they stood in front of the Sanhedrin. And the high priest, there again, standing there once again in front of the, right in the middle of the viper's den, the viper's pit. All these great leaders, these great men of Israel that knew the scripture. And what did they tell him? You did it. You killed him. I love that scripture. Ron preached it a couple weeks ago, and they preach it again here today. That's my fourth P, persistence. They could have changed their message. They could have apologized back in chapter 4. They could have said, oh, we're sorry. We didn't really mean to. But no. What does Peter do? We must obey God rather than men. We don't care what you say. It's not up to you. It's not up to you what we say. It's up to God. He has told us to go and preach about this life, this gospel. And we're going to do that because he's told us to. Be persistent. You know, how often do we back off maybe just when somebody says, well, I don't really want to hear that, so we just back off. Here they're standing in front of men ready to do them in. And they're telling them, we don't care what you think. You killed this guy. This guy was your Messiah. This was the one that we were waiting for. And you killed him. You hung him on the tree. You took responsibility for that death. Now you deal with it, because we're doing what God tells us to. You're not. They are persistent in that message. They insisted to preach the gospel anytime they got, any chance, no matter what. They knew what the consequences were, but they didn't care. We live in a world today where as Christians, we've had it fairly easy. We've had very little persecution in this country. We have brothers and sisters around the world that face it on a daily basis. You know, Nick shares stories from some of the people he knows, and if you get the Voice of the Martyrs, you can find stories in there. But it inches closer and closer to us every day. As I was studying and thinking about that, just those stories that you hear of preachers or pastors and right across the border in Canada not able to preach the whole gospel. Our college campus is not able to preach and teach what they believe, Christian colleges and campuses, because they make somebody feel bad. You know, when preachers or teachers teach the gospel, it's teaching all of it. It's not picking and choosing. It's not picking those parts that, well, this will make people feel good today and I'm going to preach that. No. It's all of it, because we've all needed to hear it. We've all been sinners. We've all been in that spot where we needed to realize we needed forgiveness. And here was a group of men that missed out completely on who Jesus was. They were lost. And Peter took that opportunity to remind them of that. How often do we take that opportunity to remind those around us? You're lost. You need Christ. There is no hope unless you have Jesus in your life. We don't, you know, we're very fortunate that we don't live in Turkey or Syria right now, where there is that darkness. There is that, no, there's that devastation. But we live with a lot of people that have no hope. That if something like that happened today, how many people would be just devastated because of that lack of hope? Would the church stand up and persist through that devastation and be there no matter what. To love on people, to share with people, to be persistent in sharing the gospel. There again, this infuriated the Sadducees. They're preaching the resurrection. And here they're preaching this Jesus. And then my last one is providence. God's timing. God's plan. God, we can't do anything without His providence. What He, you know, He puts the right people in the right places at the right time is what He does. And we can see that even through this scripture that we've read this morning, and you know, the with Ananias and Sapphira and him dealing with them, and then, you know, these people and Peter and John able to heal them, and that was God's power. Even the angel getting them out of jail was God's providence in allowing them to go back into the temple that next day and continue to preach. But here, as they were ready to kill them, verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They were ready to go. They were ready to take them outside and just be done with them. They could be done with the whole lot and be done with this mess and go back to everything as normal in Jerusalem. They weren't cared about the people. They didn't care about the people. They were cared about, all they cared about was their power. And that if this thing grew any bigger, the Romans were going to start asking questions, and this was going to get them in trouble with the Romans, and that's not what they wanted. So they're just going to be done with them. Should have done this a long time ago. But this Pharisee stands up. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, says he was respected. So if you kind of do a short kind of study on who this guy was, he was the Pharisees of Pharisees. He was the head guy. He was the ultimate teacher in Jerusalem. People came to listen to this guy from all around. He was one of those guys, when he stood up and talked, it got quiet. They listened. If you go a little deeper into Acts, we find out that he was even Paul's teacher. This was the guy that Paul sat under as Saul and learned from him and learned the law and learned how to be a Pharisee. He was the man. And he tells them, you better be careful here. You better be careful that what you do to these guys, because you might be doing something that you don't want to. You might be stirring up a hornet's nest that you don't want to. If this is just another one of those rebels that just had a bunch of guys following them, it'll go away. Just let it be. He says, if this is of God, you're not going to overcome it. In one place where I was listening to and one preacher I listened to, and as I was studying, he said, but this guy made a mistake. He said, but if this is, Gamaliel says in verse 39, but if this is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be able to found fighting against God. Actually, sorry. Earlier there, he says, you know, if this is of God, then, you know, everything good comes from God. Or if this succeeds, it will be from because of God. So just wait. If it succeeds, it's of God. If it's not, it'll go away. But his mistake in that saying was, there's a lot of things in this world that succeed, but aren't necessarily from God. There's a lot of things that we can look to and say, yeah, they're doing pretty good. But that's not God working there. That's something else. He should have, as a teacher and as one of those master teachers, he should have said, hey, guys, let's pull out these scrolls and look. Let's say, hey, let's look up what all the requirements were to be the Messiah and see if this Jesus fellow meets them. He just assumed that this was just going to go away. He just assumed that this was something that was a man and the Messiah hadn't come yet, and he wasn't worried about it. But they should have pulled the scrolls out at this time and said, let's do our research and see if who this guy was and see if he does match up. He missed it. This is the most educated teacher of their time, teaching other teachers, teaching other Pharisees. and he missed it. His desire for power, his desire for his will blinded him to who they were teaching and preaching about, these apostles. He didn't follow the research. But here's God's providence. Here's this guy, this great respected man among all this Sanhedrin. He stands up and says, hey, why don't we just leave them alone? They could have been dead by now, but he says, let's leave them alone. The rest of the Sanhedrin was still mad. They beat them, they gave them their lashes, and they set them free. That's God's providence. Because what did they do? They went from there, they went from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They were happy. They rejoiced. They were counted worthy to be dishonored on the behalf of the name. They got this beating, these lashings because of Jesus. And that made them happy. And they went there joyful because of it. And then they left Jerusalem and they didn't come back. No. Every day in the temple complex, in the various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. They didn't stop. They kept going back. Why would you go back to a place that they don't want you? They want to kill you. They just beat you up. Every day in the temple complex, you know, that digged at the Pharisees, that digged at those guys because they knew they couldn't do anything about it. They knew that this number was growing and growing and growing. And really, here is those glory days of the early church. Because here, not too long after, in the next several chapters, we'll see that persecution gets really tough. But God was preparing his church. God was building his church here. God knew that the gospel still needed to be preached. It still needed to be taught. So he made sure that these guys could do it. His providence was there. His power was with them. So as we kind of come to a close today, and as we look at our ministry and as a church, as Richland, but also as individuals, those five P's: purity is essential, power is essential. Hopefully the purity we're working on, the power, comes from that Holy Spirit that each and every one of us have. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Persecution is expected. It might come easy in the form of people just don't want to listen to you. It might come tough. Or it might come to a day where they start arresting us. Persistence is expected. That we don't give up no matter what. But ultimately, we can't do anything without God's providence. God is our Lord and Savior. God is the one that saves people. God is the one that changes lives. So as we come to a point, and Nick will kind of talk more about it, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and we do that with that time of invitation. You'll have that opportunity to come and ask for that forgiveness. But also you'll have that time to come, and maybe you have something with somebody here that you need to work out. Don't waste that time and say, well, I'll just worry about it tomorrow. No, because that hurts the church. You need to work it out now. Don't just say, well, I'll just pass over and not take the Lord's Supper today. No, take that time today to work that out so that we have that unity, that community, that church that God wants us to have, that church that look, we want to look like that early church. We're growing because of that. That power is there because of we're looking to God for that power. We're looking to God for everything that we have. Let me pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for just loving us. Lord, we thank you for these verses, and we thank you for just giving us example of what church should be about. Lord, that is this a gathering of people? Is this not something we come here on a Sunday morning, but Lord, that we come as a unified body to glorify you, but also to go and spread your word, to go and love people, to confront them. Lord, we just thank you for those opportunities. Lord, sometimes we get scared, but Lord, we thank you knowing that you're with us, Lord, that you've promised us that Holy Spirit and that he's there with us to help us. Lord, we just pray as we come to this time of partaking in the Lord's Supper and a time of invitation. And Lord, maybe there's someone here that is dealing with something. Maybe there's some sin that they've been confronted with this week and that you've been working on their heart, Lord, that they need to deal with. Lord, I just pray that they would take this opportunity to talk to Scott or to Nick or one of the deacons and deal with that before they take that Lord's Supper this morning. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here that needs to just turn their life over to you, that they would do that this morning. Lord, I just thank you so much that we serve a God that knows what's going to happen tomorrow, that we don't have to guess, that, Lord, that you have it all planned out, that we just have to follow in your footsteps. Just like those early believers did. They just did what you said. They went and preached and did and loved and served. Lord, I just pray that for our church. Lord, I just thank you so much, and I pray all these things in your Son's holy name.